بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Once someone had mentioned to Hazrat Musab rahmatullah alayh that perhaps my behavior has annoyed you, so I ask you for forgiveness. Hazrat's reply was that I have got so much wrongs of my own self, I must first correct myself, and I've got enough baggage to get annoyed with my own self. Not so much that I've got enough to get annoyed with my own self. Where will I have the time to get annoyed with you? This thinking of these mashayikh, these buzurgan deen, this is the thing that we need to endeavor to acquire. Other things will come of their own. Sometimes they may come earlier, sometimes they may come later. But these colors, these characteristics, this nature of these mashayikh must come unto us. And generally they come when there is a genuine fikr and concern. Number two, there is commitment. And number three, there is that level of faithfulness and love. The person has got this, then everything comes and falls in place. In proportion to how less he has it, then there is a delay. In proportion to how much he has it, then it comes swiftly. One Sahabi had asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for some advice. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's advice to him was that don't swear, don't use any vulgar languages, don't swear, don't abuse, don't insult. So his love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was at that level. He says, I never swore anybody thereafter, I never insult anybody, I never use any type of humiliating language, insulting language to anybody, not an animal, not a human being, not anybody. Now this could only come if that level of respect and muhabbat was at that level. Otherwise, it's one of those things you heard on advice, like it is customary, take some advice and go. But here it was a question of not just taking something, but rooting it. One is just taking, oh, by the way, this is one formality, I need to take something. So that's the formality. And one is, I need to take it to heart. One Sahabi has taken an oath or a pledge at the hands of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the pledge is not to ask anybody for anything. And thereafter, he is so committed and rooted to the pledge that he won't ask anybody for any gift, any favor whatsoever. Even if his whip had fallen down when he is mounted, he will not ask for any assistance. He will come down and he will take it up, he will pick it up. Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu anhu had asked for some assistance. Nabi Sallam had given him. The second time again Nabi Sallam had given him. And it went on. The third or the fourth time Nabi Sallam explained to him that you see this wealth is sweet, it is attractive. Khudrun hulun. It's enjoyable, you enjoy it. But it is only enjoyable for that person who takes it rightfully, who takes it justly. Otherwise, if you don't take it justly, then there won't be a point of satisfaction and happiness. We'll ask, we'll give it to you. We'll ask, we'll give it to you. But if you have taken it justly, you have taken it rightfully, then it will bring satisfaction, it will bring the type of happiness that you are looking for. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had left the world and he had taken an oath that now I will not take any favor from anybody. In the time of Hazrat Abu Bakr, when he was appointed the Khalifa, nothing doing, I'm not going to take anything. I'm not going to take. Umar radiallahu anhu's time came, I'm not going to accept anything. So Umar radiallahu anhu got worried, I'm offering this person and he's not accepting. So he appointed some witnesses to say, see, you are a witness, I'm offering it to him and he's not accepting it. So I don't be held responsible in the court of Allah Ta'ala that this was a Sahabi of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and I was this concerned about him. So this level of commitment, it comes with love, with respect, with a deep-rooted commitment, with loyalty. Now, this is generally not found. When this is found, then you're going to be concerned that I'm asking for an advice, and is it already rooted in me? Is it rooted in me? Or is it just now a formality, one routine that I'm going through? You're going to look at things, and you're going to look at things differently, totally differently. You're not going to be looking at it just casually. One woman, whilst other women were taking bayat at the hands of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so one of the things that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had stopped was noha. And noha is a practice of the days of ignorance, that people will shout and lament and cry, extolling the praises of the deceased. The deceased was like this, and he did this, and he did this, or she did this. So this one woman, she excused herself saying, Ya Rasulullah, you see, in the days of ignorance, some member of my family had passed away, and this woman had sympathized with me, and she had made noha with me. Now that I have accepted Islam, I haven't returned the favor. She did me a favor, now I need to return the favor. Either Arabs, Allah Ta'ala had accepted them for the companionship of his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then it was not for no reason. There was some great reasons why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, why Allah Ta'ala had accepted the Sahaba Ikram for the service and the companionship of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We hear about the ignorance, etc. But did we hear about their characteristic, their ways, their behavior, their mannerisms? We didn't hear about this. Urwa ibn Mas'ud, when he's negotiating the terms around Hudaybiyah, so it came off his tongue that, Ya Nabi Allah, he mentioned two things. That you see these people here, we are your people, we are the Quraysh, we are your people. Right? Did you hear of anybody exterminating his people? So he was trying to get the sympathy of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but in a different way. He says, you see, if you overtake us and you exterminate us, did you ever hear of any person exterminating his own stock, his own people? So that was the one line of attack. The second line that he used was, he says, and you see these people, they are all akhlat. It's all a mixed crowd. When it comes to the crunch, then they will abandon you, they will leave you. Because they're all a mixed crowd. They're not an organized crowd from one family, one nationality. Someone is from Persia, someone is from Abyssinia, someone is from here, someone is from there. They're all a mixed crowd. And when it comes to the crunch, you think these people will stand with you, Ya Rasulullah. Well, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu counted that as derogatory. What do you mean to say? That we are not going to stand with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is what you are implying. And he used some very, very hard word. Umsus badar al-lat. Say, go, you just go with your idols. And go and kiss the idol. In a very derogatory way, as Abu Bakr mentioned that to him. Go and do that. So he wanted to know who was this person that spoke. They told him that it was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He said, if it had not been a favor that Abu Bakr had done to me in the days of ignorance, then I had to give some blood money. 100 camels they had to give if there was a case of a blood money. And I didn't have the cash. I didn't have that amount of wealth. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had helped me out. Had he not had this favor over me, I would have definitely answered him. Another man has done the man a favor at such a long time. 10 years now, it's already passed. 10, 12, 15 years may have passed, right? and they have moved in different directions. They are the throats of each other. But when a favor was done, then he understands that that favor has to be returned. I can't allow this favor not to be returned. So when Allah Ta'ala had accepted these people, it was not for no reason. It was for some reason. Some genuine reason. These people recognized. They acknowledged. That means the level of acknowledgement and appreciation was very great at them. The level of acknowledgement was very great, extremely great. So Allah Ta'ala accepted them and favored them not for no reason. We think, oh, they were a bunch of all ignorant people, unlettered, illiterate people, and they got chucked in just by the favor of Allah Ta'ala only. Everything happens with the favor of Allah Ta'ala. And these people also had certain values, certain things in them. So you see these colors of these mashayikh and these buzurgan ad-din, they rub on. But the individual himself, he needs to see whether he has got those type of potential, the type of capability. You got a high ace and you want to take a try with the horse and trailer. Now does it work out? It doesn't work out generally. You create a capacity, you create a potential, you create a capacity, and then you see everything can move with you. So this capacity that we talk about is very great, is very, very important. Unfortunately, what has happened now is that we have given in, we have succumbed to the nafs in this life. There's always going to be this struggle. There's not going to be a time where you're not going to find this struggle. You will find the struggle all the time. If there's a pull towards the good, then there's a pull towards evil. If there is a thing like night, then there is day. If there is a thing like virtue, then there is a thing like evil. If there is a thing like Adam alayhi salam, then there is a thing like shaitan. If there is a thing like the heavens, then there is a thing like Jahannam. So these clash will always be there. You're not going to find a time where there's not going to be a clash. Just on a lighter note, when we phone, we say hello, right? And when we greet in as Muslims, we say Assalamu Alaikum. Now there must be some comparison, right? There must be some reason why they preferred to say hello, right? And we had preferred to say Assalamu Alaikum. The obvious reason that comes to my mind is Assalamu Alaikum is one of the names of Jannat. لَهُمْ دَارُ السَّلَامِ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. One of the names of Jannah is دَارُ السَّلَامِ. Right. And one of the abode of a kafir is hell. So, he says what he is deserving, and we are saying what we deserve. We don't say we deserve. By the grace of Allah Ta'ala, inshallah, I will get there. But what is our abode, we use that as a greeting. What is their abode, then they use that as a greeting. Hell, oh. Oh, hell. And we say, Assalamu alaikum. We'll meet, inshallah. We'll meet briefly there, be briefly here, and we'll meet permanently there. Assalamu alaikum. Okay. So this clash will always be there. You're not going to find a period of time where you're not going to have this clash. If you have the sky, then you have the earth. You have Musa alayhi salam, then you have Firaun. You have Hazrat Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you have a person like Abu Jahl. So this clash is always going to be there. Right? The additional problem in this day is, with the struggle that goes on, there is quite a bit of deception. The good seems to be bad, and the bad seems to be good. يُسَمُّونَهَا بِغَيْرِ اسْمِهَا. And how they go about doing it is just changing names. You drink the wine, but just change the name. So you just have to give a halal sign. You can feed the person with haram, but just give a halal sign. Just say, Sharia compliant. Beard is Sharia compliant. Everything is Sharia compliant. Just give a halal sign, everything becomes halal. So, it's that type of deception, see. The face must look halal. The front must look halal. Whether it is halal or not halal, we are not bothered about it. But the front, the face, the image you must give, the image you must give is the image of halal. Then whatever haram you do afterwards, it's alright. So now here people get lured in. Because the image, the outward, the cover is of halal. That is what everybody is concerned about. That the image, the cover, the decor must look right. So the greater concern is the decor, the presentation, the looks becomes the greater thing. And when we talk of Islam and we talk of situations, then we look at realities more than just the cover. More than the cover, we look at realities. We look at the thing for its value. We don't just look at the shell of the egg that is looking beautiful, it's shining, it's got a gloss. But we want to see what's inside the egg. It's rotten or it's right. If it's rotten, we're not prepared to give 1 cent for that thing, right? But now the problem is that we have turned things around. One of you, we have got evil, we have got wrong, we have got haram. But that haram, we have mixed it up. We've given it a paint. We've given it a color of haram, of halal. We've given it a costume of permissibility. So now this is where this whole confusion is going on, that one is halal you know about, and one is haram that you know about. And then there is a third thing which is creating a great lot of confusion. And this confusion is becoming greater and greater and greater by the day. Before it wasn't so great, it wasn't so bad. But now it's going worse, from bad to worse. So you tell a person, you ask a person, how is this? Then he says, it's not too bad, not too bad. Then what is really bad? Only Allah Pak knows. How is it to talk to a girl? It's alright, it's not too bad. Shake hands, alright, it's a little bit worse, but not too bad, it's alright. To talk casually with a girl, so everything, not too bad, not too bad. Then what is bad? See, Islam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us and trained us in such a way that let alone the haram, but those avenues that lead you to haram, we'll say that is also haram. It's an avenue that leads you to haram. We will declare that to be haram. Consuming of wine is haram. So that is haram. But the avenues that will lead you to this haram, we'll say that is also haram. Selling of that wine is haram. Doing business in that wine is haram. Preparing that wine is haram. Though you did not consume it, the actual haram was in the consumption. Now, selling it, purchasing it, preparing it, serving it, transporting it, all that becomes haram. Though this is just an avenue to that haram, it wasn't the actual haram that you were perpetrating. It was an avenue that was leading you to the haram. So the avenue that leads you ultimately to the haram also becomes haram. And this was an additional favor that Allah Ta'ala had blessed this ummah. And the reason was that Nabi Sallam is Khatamun Nabiyin. There is no Nabi to come after Nabi Sallam. If a Nabi had to come, then he would have revived situations, problems, he would revive. He's a Nabi of Allah Ta'ala, he would declare, and he would revive, and he would remind. But there is no Nabi to come. When there is no Nabi to come, so those avenues that are haram, he would declare that as haram as well. Like for example, in the previous ummahs, picture making was permissible. Images and picture making was permissible. Right? Sulaiman al-Islam, يَعْمَلُونَ لَهُ مَا يَشَاءُ مِنْ مَحَارِيبَ وَتَمَاثِيلِ. The Quran Sharif says it. That these jinnat used to prepare things for Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam. Private chambers, maharib wa tamathil, right? Pictures and images. These jinnat and people that he had under his employ used to be doing this work. But now eventually, when it comes to the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is no Nabi to come after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right, now this was the road that would lead you to idolatry. It will lead to idol worship. It will lead you to joining partners with Allah Ta'ala. This, we will exterminate it and we will remove it from the root. And we will remove it to the root to such an extent that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes to the Mubarak house. And Aisha sees signs of disapproval. It's a lengthy hadith, but I'll show you this part of the hadith. So, Hazrat Aisha wanted to know what was the wrong, so that there must be no recurrence of that wrong. So, Rabbi Salam asked, what is this? Mahadi Namruqa, this pillow with all these images of animate object, why is it around? So, she says, well, I've prepared it for you to sit, for you to relax and recline. So, well, three things Rabbi Salam mentioned. That Malaika don't enter such a home where there is a picture of an animate object. Such a people will be punished on the day of Qiyamah. And one hadith says that the worst punishment on that person who makes the picture. Then the third thing is, it will be said to them, Ahyu ma khalaqtum. What you have made up with your hands, then you bring life to it, give life to it. See. You give life to this thing. So Nabi Sallam now so sternly warned about this. Now there is a situation, see the create what I was talking of, confusion. Now the common man, he doesn't know. Say, no, but why, if this was not permissible, then why is it taking place here? Why is so-and-so personality appearing here? And no, there must be some different explanation to this. What is the explanation? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. But he says, no, there's so many good people are appearing. So when they're appearing, then there must be something in this. Right? Remember, whether it is a sheikh, whether it is an alim, he is not the god. God has got the right to make rules. To make and to break is the right of Allah Ta'ala. Right. See this, Bani Israel, one of the reasons why they went off. Adi ibn Hatim, when he had come to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so he complained to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, saying, Ya Nabi Allah, that you say we Christians, we worship our priests. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. The Quran Sharif declares that you people take your priests and your monks as gods. But we don't worship them. Why does the Quran Sharif declare us to be worshipping our priests and monks? Whereas we don't worship them. How does the Quran Sharif say this? So Rasulullah explained to Adi ibn Hatim radiyallahu anhu, who accepted Islam, that is it not the case that your Injil, your book, says a certain thing is haram? For example, it says that the swine is haram. But your priests and your monks have declared it as permissible. So you people are consuming it. Is it not the case that your book declares this to be haram? And you are consuming it. That is why Isa alayhi salam, one of his missions will be to kill the swine and to break the cross. Because his people will be consuming it. Now, what are you following? Are you following the book of Allah Ta'ala? You're making the book of Allah Ta'ala or Allah Ta'ala your God, or you're making your monks and your priests the God? So you change the whole goalpost. Therefore, the Quran Sharif has declared you as worshippers of monks and priests. So you left the explicit, the clear command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you shifted the whole post to the statements of your priests and your monks. See. So what we're getting at, that this struggle is going to carry on. And if we look at this struggle, see, as we're going down the line, coming near to the end, then the struggle becomes even more severe. Because Shaitan is watching now, it's coming towards the end. It's my last chance. Now I must sway them off. لَأَحْتَنِكَنَّ ذُرِّيَّتَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. I must move them off. My last chance, I won't get a chance. They won't get a chance, and I won't get a chance. I need to move them off quickly. So he will complicate, confuse, and the confusion will become greater and greater and greater. So the confusion will come. How he'll start the confusion is, he will enslave you to your temptations. Hawan muttaban. In the wording of the hadith, hawan muttaban. You are enslaved to your temptation. Now your temptations and your lust begins to rule your life. Yeah, I need to eat this now, eat this. I need to drink that, let me drink that. I need to pop this drug, let me take it. So slowly and gradually, not even realizing, but you become slaves to your lust. You become slaves to your temptation. In this business here, let me just do it, man. There's a little bit of interest, but afterwards I will throw all that interest out and I will do it right. So you become enslaved to your lust. Oh man, you know what? I need to have a girl as a salesperson. She'll attract people. Right? So whether halal, haram, whatever it comes, but that girl being an attraction will attract the clientele to my shop. So whatever happens, but lust. See, money, what you're looking in money, you're looking at lust. You're looking at temptation, you're looking at power. What else? Is there anything else that you look for? Nothing else. So you become enthralled, enslaved to your lust. Therefore, the hadith speaks about when people become enslaved to the temptation, then 14 signs have been shown. 13 or 14 signs. Right. I looked at this hadith and I kept thinking about the hadith. What is the theme of the hadith? The theme of the hadith is lust. Everybody becomes enslaved to the temptation. I do my own thing, you do your own thing. I'm independent, I'm powerful, I'm strong, I can do my own thing. I don't need to surrender myself, I don't need to relent, I don't need to ask you for anything. So when a person gives in to his nafs, he gives in to temptation, gives in to lust, then he does not take instruction from anybody. Then the instruction, who will give the instruction? Himself or his lust. Or anybody is giving that instruction that is conforming to his lust, he's going to go with it. Anybody is giving an instruction that is not conforming with lust, not prepared to move with him. So there's about three classes of signs. One class is just pure temptation. You know, before the coming of Qiyamah. Like singing girls, dancing girls. You're watching them. Now in the TV, what happens? In this clubhouse, what happens? In this theaters, what happens? Don't you have that? Don't you have them entertaining you? So one is the singing girls. One is music. One is drinking alcohol and wine, right? All these things relate to pure lust. Singing girls, you got wine, and apart from that, you've got music, right? All to do with lust. Everything to do with lust. So now, people will succumb and they will get into this. How to justify it? How to get it right? No, we need to get it. We need to get it. So they will succumb. The one that is more brazen, he will do it openly. And the one that's got a little bit less courage, then he will do it with a doctor's prescription or the doctor's old probably to do it. But he will do the same thing. See, so the one is you succumb to the lust, to your temptation. When you become a slave to your temptation, then what happens immediately? Immediately you will lose respect for everything else. Because now, when you became the slave of Allah Ta'ala, right, you was the slave and Allah Ta'ala was your God. You became the slave of your nafs. So you were the slave, now who's your God? Your nafs is your God. When you are the slave of Allah Ta'ala, you are a slave and the one that is instructing is Allah Ta'ala. You became a slave of temptation, then you are the slave and who's your God? Is your temptation, is your ego, right? It's your ego and temptation, two things. Is there anything else? It's either ego that is dragging you or it's either temptation that is taking you. So you got the respect for your ego, you got the respect for your temptation. But the respect for Allah Ta'ala is lost. You got no respect for Allah Ta'ala afterwards. So now anything that talks about ego, anything that talks about temptation, you're going to succumb. You're going to give in. So now look at the second aspect of this hadith. The hadith speaks about, right, man will be very, very attached to his friends, circles, right? And he's distanced his parents, his father. He's very close, he's got an affinity, very close bond with his wife. He'll begin to listen to her. And his mother, he disobeys. Can you see all this? He's lost respect. He's lost respect for his parents. Because where he started from, he succumbed to his nafs. When he succumbed to his nafs, then things of temptation he will go for. So friends, it's pastime. It's recreation. Right? It's enjoyment. So for that you will go. But that which is against your nafs, now you can't succumb to it. I'll keep listening to my father, old stories, he'll give me all old, 90-foot-stack stories he'll give me, so I must listen to him.
And the scribe listened to him, oh, old lady now, the hag, I know she's not dying also, and I have to make khidmat for her. So this is how you will view it. This is how you will view it. I'm telling you how people think, how they reason. She's coming on the way. Now we are young, now we must enjoy. And she's coming on the way now. How do we enjoy? So the only way you will find to enjoy is disrespect her, disobey her, and then respect your friends, respect your wife. Wife becomes the cornerstone, everything becomes by the way. That comes by the way, and this becomes the cornerstone, this becomes the goal. See, so you lost respect. When you lost respect for the right things, now you're respecting the wrong things. One is now respect for people, right? You see, the second category I'm showing you, when you lost respect here, then you're respecting the wrong things. As a result now, the one that is influential, right, he's a mota, he's influential, he's got wealth. Now he comes into the masjid with the hands in pockets. See the third word that is used in the hadith, Rufi'atil aswatu fil masajid. Voices will be raised in the masjid. Now when does that happen? When you lost respect. When you lost respect for the right things, now in the right places you do the wrong things. Now you think, I am the boss here. I can do things. I am the person that is influential. So now you lost respect for the house of Allah Ta'ala. See that? So all the respect goes. Parents go, the masjid goes, and not only, it doesn't end there. It goes on to, and then it carries on. Because you think to yourself, these people is ulama, and these people that are outdated, they are ruling our lives. Abu Hanifa is ruling our life. Imam Shafi is ruling our life. So now you begin to then look for faults in them. Abuse them, insult them, look for faults in them. Because you feel that they are a stumbling block on your way, on the way of pleasure, they are the block. Can't do this, can't do this. Can't do this. Imam Shafi said this, Imam Abu Hanifa said this. So you can't do this, you can't do this. So I'll remove them. Why keep them on the way? Why are you getting stuck up? With a topi, keep a beard. Oh, the Imam Shafi said this. So you can't. Because you lost respect. When you lost respect. So the first thing is temptation, then is respect. See how it works, how this hadith is connected. You succumb to your temptation. When you succumb to the temptation, then you lost respect. For your parents, you lost respect. For the elders of your deen, you lost respect. Because they are on your way. For the places of Allah Ta'ala, you lost respect. The places you lost respect, the personality you lost respect. And for the important people in your lives that gave you that direction, that brought you out in this world, right? You lost the respect for them. So is there anything left now? You lost the respect. For your parents you lost respect. For the masjid you lost respect. Important people in deen you lost respect. Is there anything left? Nothing left. Now you lost respect. You see, respect is the second thing. One is temptation, then is respect. Then when you lost respect and temptation became your goal, right? Then for you to abuse any wealth is easy. To abuse, to breach trust. See? Breach of trust becomes very easy, very simple. I don't respect anybody, man. Breach of trust, what's wrong? I got this wealth and there's no proof, there's no witnesses. So I can just eat it up, I can consume it. And where you have to fulfill any Islamic obligation, that becomes like a penalty. See, because wealth is the god. Material has become the god. Now if there's any deeni obligation that you have to fulfill, that becomes like a burden, penalty. I have to do this thing here. So this will always be. See, I'm showing you this struggle. And the struggle carries on. And when the advent of Qiyamah is approaching, and it's going to become even stronger. The struggle is going to carry on. It's going to carry on. And when you're going to carry on, then the need to hold on very firmly then. Very firmly then. Because everybody is dragging you, pulling you towards their ways. They can see now, Shaitan is seeing that is his last chance. So he's going to drag you. He's going to force you. Somehow or the other, he's going to pull you. Either he's going to pull you with temptation. Temptation, I told you, is ego or wealth. Nothing else. Second is to disrespect. And the third is to breach trust. So wealth doesn't mean anything. Anybody's wealth, just pull it. Just take it away. However I can get that money, that additional cent, that additional dollar I can get. However I must get it, but I must get it. See. Now, what do we need to do? How do we succumb? How do we save ourselves? then the only way to save ourselves in the face of these type of situations is to hold very, very firmly, very firmly. Then you can't give yourself a chance. Because it is such like, you know like you get some freeway, right? And you get a, what they call it, you branch away, off-ramp, right? There's an off-ramp. Now, sometimes that off-ramp comes up to 200 kilometers. So now it becomes so dangerous that you're only getting the next off-ramp to come back onto the track after 200 kilometers. So you're going one way. You can't just go off the on the off-ramp. You can't just go. You're getting dragged and dragged and dragged. Now to come back, you think is an easy thing. You got hooked onto something. Interest you got hooked onto. Now to come back, is it easy? You got hooked onto some porn. Whether you're seeing it, whether you're talking to girls, whatever it is. But now to come back onto the course, is it easy? Very, very difficult. We think only drug is the temptation, is the only wrong. That is wrong, that is bad. But this is also not any lesser bad. Because it's also a temptation. It's also a temptation, interest, woman. It is not a temptation, it's a temptation, definitely is a temptation. Everybody gets tempted. Nabi himself said, I haven't left any fitna that was worse for a man than a woman. It's such a temptation. She just have to give you a sweet voice over the phone, or just come and talk to you some sweet words, and then you melted already. You can't come up. You're not looking, hey, I'm a chacha, I've got a beard now, a little bit white, a little bit sickly also, but no. I have to give in to this. So when you get into this type of an addiction, to come back, to revert, it becomes very difficult. Look at wealth. When you get into that addiction, this type of a lifestyle, this type of a standard I need, then to come off this lifestyle and come to the original, come to a simple life, is very difficult. Hey, my ego, what will people tell of me? How my children will look at me? How my wife will look at me? So you're so worried, as though your wife became your God, as though your children became the God, as though the people became the God. Now what are people going to say about me? More than the reality whether it's halal or haram, is what are people going to say? No, at least, I'll take something from the bank, at least my respect will be maintained. So the respect is in haram. The respect is in haram. The respect is in what your wife will look, how your wife will look at you, how community will look at you, how your children will look at you. You see that? So the only way I see out now is just to hold on very, very firmly. Then not to play games with the nafs. You can't play with the nafs. You'll have to be very, very strong, very, very strong. And slightly, you don't say at any time that this is not too bad. Don't say it's not too bad. Now you start with your beard small, a little bit, say, not too bad. The more I got a little bit smaller than mine. You didn't measure his fist, but not too bad. Then the whole thing came out. It carries on like that, carries on. One after the other, it just carries on. And then nobody's got the heart to correct the next person. Right? So many people has got wrong things, haram things, carrying on, but you don't have the heart to talk to the person. Because you are afraid, if you're going to talk to him, perhaps he will reject the command of the Sharia just now. So you don't know whether to tell him anything or to just remain silent. So the only way now is to hold on very, very firmly, very, very firmly. You see, in the old days, right, each person wanted to know what were the ways of his elders. Right? Like you find elders say, oh, how did Hazratji do this? Oh, how the Sheikh Ramadai did this? How the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah did this? Right? How did he speak? People want to know about that. That's how the old people looked at life. Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu also, he wanted to know from his father, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, that what were the social ethics of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? How did he socialize with people when he mixed? And he socialized. How did he mix with people? Now that was their style. Because they felt that was the precedent. Right? Because these people had applied the life of Rasulullah person, therefore we need to see them. They learned the principle and then they applied. So in every zamana, people of that zamana, they understood Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they applied the teaching of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam according to that zamana. according to that age, they applied his teaching, whatever the zamana was. But this was the teaching of Nabi Sallam. How do we apply it in this age? How do you apply it? So those people that were committed, they didn't have any different agenda. They applied it fully. So therefore, people have the greatest amount of trust on these people. That they didn't have any other agenda, it was just straight this. So he asked, now, what was the social ethics of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? So Ali Radiallahu explains, Nabi Sallam had a smiling countenance at all times, face was smiling. In other words, he gave hope to people, he didn't break the hopes. When a man is coming a little bit, so no, coming, don't worry, there is some place for you as well. You also, you're a drunkard, there is place for you also. So he was accommodating, he had a smiling countenance, gave hope to everybody. Anybody, the worst person. But there was a hope in Nabi Sallam, no, there is some way out for me. Not that he will relax and he will compromise, but he will show you how you can come to the right. One is he's doing wrong now to go and legitimize the wrong because of him. That's wrong, obviously. But one is to show him, alright, there is a procedure. You come slowly and you'll come. There is a way for you out as well. So he had always a smiling countenance. Right? Then he was a person that was approachable, easy to get along. He's not a hard person. So pulled up face, you can't talk to him. Unapproachable, he wasn't like that. He wasn't approachable, sit to him, you talk to him. Accommodating. He wasn't harsh. He wasn't aggressive in his speech. He wasn't shouting in public places like bazaars, etc. Mall shops and bazaars. He wasn't shouting. He wasn't a miser, whether with his knowledge, whether with his wealth. He wasn't at all. He could have been living in a gold palace. Literally could have been living in golden palaces. But no. He just gave out. Came before the evening. And he would say, Bilal, give it out. And now that you have given it out, now you have brought ease to me. So giving was bringing ease to him, and storing was bringing a hardship to him. Giving it out was an ease, and keeping it was difficult for him. Now, how many of us fill in the shoes of Nabi Sassan? Or are we just the opposite? That keeping it brings that ease, and giving it, kya hoga? Humne sab kuch de diya, kya hoga? Wala mushahin. He wasn't a person that will reward an evil with evil. You saw me once, so I don't show you 10 times. You saw my grandfather, so I saw you 100 generations after that. It wasn't like that. Walakin ya'fu wa yasfu. He'll forgive and overlook. He'll forgive and overlook. In fact, his teaching was, the man that is cruel towards you, you be good towards him. And then the third thing was, that if he desired some food, he would partake of it. He would participate of it. But if he was not agreeable, he didn't like it for himself. Though it was permissible, it was halal, but he didn't like it. So, he wouldn't make the next person dislike it. He wouldn't show up such a face that the next person gets disinterested. Like how sometimes you got ojri being served. Tripe or trot was getting served, right? So some people just have a natural dislike. But you will not say that the tripe or the trot was impermissible. For a lot of people, they relish that. If you only prepare, you only take it and eat it. My house, you will just lick up your fingers. You don't know how to prepare, that's why you don't want to eat it, right? Anyway, you would make that type of comments. So Nabi said, if he liked it, he would eat. If he didn't like it, he would not make the next person disinterested. And then the last advice, and this is what my request is, if at least the Ramadan is approaching, at least we take this last piece of advice very seriously. Very, very seriously. We couldn't take everything else. But this last piece of advice, he had committed himself to 3 things. One was, he would never fight, argue, quarrel. Tumhe to apno se jagra mitta nahi hai. Gheron ka jagra kaha mitega? When your fight is still carrying on within your own people you are fighting with, then how can you stop the fight outside? You won't find Nabi Sallam in an argument, in a fight, in a quarrel, in a dispute. Show me one hadith where Nabi Sallam had disputed with anybody. One hadith, a single hadith, one hadith. No dispute, no quarrel, no argument, no fight, absolutely. So this was one thing that he committed himself, no fight. Tarkal mira. No fight, no dispute, no quarrel. No argument, nobody. Right. Because when you fight and dispute, what happens? When we dispute, even if we argue, no, we say healthy discussion, we say that, right? But really what happens is I want to show you that my point will prevail over your point. So does anybody get the point? Does anybody get to the point? Nobody, you lost the point. You lost the points. Why? Because my whole theme is I must push you down. Let my argument prevail over your argument. Whether I'm right or not right, but I mentioned something, I have to support it. Somehow, I have to prove what I said was right. So sometimes I have to push, somehow or the other, I have to push you down. So we lost the point completely. We don't know how to discuss. Because now it's an ego. What the fight and the clash is what? It's not the fight. It's about the ego. Who prevails over who? So one thing Nabi Sallam had left out completely was this fighting, disputing, quarreling. Someone made a comment also, just ignored and carried on. Right. What are you going to lose? Yes, if it was for deen, then Nabi would stand up. In the defense of deen, then he would stand up. If his personal self, wealth, etc., he didn't make it an issue. The man came and insulted Nabi for a debt. Nabi did not answer him. All he told the Sahaba Kiram that you should have advised us better. Advise me to be more prompt in my payment and advise him to be more gentle in his approach for demanding. But he did not take offense to the person. Although that person was very aggressive. Very, very aggressive. So, argument, fighting, disputing, what does it bring to you? In fact, I tell the students, one genuine recipe to lose your concentration and to be a failure is to get into an argument. Because when you get into an argument and a fight, it will seem like you are a very brilliant person. But after the time concentrate on your work, you can't concentrate. You lost the concentration. You can't concentrate any longer. Namaz, you can't concentrate. Your work, you can't concentrate. Not a piece of work can you concentrate on. So leave this out. The second thing that he had committed himself to was he was never a proud person, never arrogant, he never showed attitude. We like to show attitude, we like to show, oh, he's got a wedding on, the decor is half a mil, mine was 2 mil. He drops his child with a Jaguar, so I must drop my child to the school with a Rolls Royce. Right? So now it's a competition, it's a show off, right? Show off my ego against your ego, my respect against your respect. So the education is gone. Now, how much can I impress and how much can you impress? So that was the second thing that Nabi Samad committed himself to. He left it out completely. And the third thing that he left out completely, and that if we can at least bring that one thing to our lives, is those works and words that did not concern him, he left it out. Now we see how much of our lives are being consumed by works and words that do not concern us. Doesn't concern us now, just leave it out. It's his business, it's something that he is private matter. Why must I get into it? This was his intention, and this is what he's trying to do. Gee, leave it out. It doesn't concern us, leave it out. So at least we go home with these three lessons. Leaving out quarrels, fights. Number two is pride and ego and arrogance, attitude. And number three, things that don't concern us, just leave it out.